beautiful time of worship together this morning. My soul needed that. I don't know about you, but mine sure did. I'm just so grateful for our team and the way that they lead us every week into a space where we can really be attuned to what the Holy Spirit is doing. So just grateful for that. My name is Crystal. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, if I haven't met you yet. It's summertime, it's warm, it's busy. I know you have a lot going on, and we're always grateful when you choose to worship with us on a Sunday morning. We are continuing in our series, Summer in the Psalms, and we are going to be in Psalm 27 today. So if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible or your Bible app, it'll also be on the screen. I'm going to be using the NRSV version today and calling this a song of confidence when life is uncertain. I'm going to have you stand for the reading of scripture. I'm just going to read as you're standing the first six verses, but we will walk through all of them in a moment. So Psalm 27, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, this I seek, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. God, again, we're grateful to be here gathered in your presence today. Would you move in our hearts? Would you allow us to lean in, perhaps where it's uncomfortable or perhaps where it's maybe feels routine, that we would not let this time together today, seeking after you, be wasted. God, we give you all of ourselves. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Well, the first week in this series, we talked about how the Psalms typically will fall into three kind of categories generally. Category of orientation, category of disorientation, and the category of new orientation or reorientation. And this psalm, in many ways, would be put in the category of disorientation, as we'll see going along. But really, this psalm kind of covers all three categories. We see it moving between orientation and disorientation and new orientation. And it really kind of mimics the human experience of faith, right? We have confidence, and then we have crisis, and then we have renewed trust. I think that's why this psalm is so relatable. It shows us that it is not incompatible to trust and to have deep faith and also desperately cry out for God to move on our behalf, desperately ask for what we need. It shows us, this psalm, what it looks like to hope when nothing feels certain. How many of us today relate to that idea that nothing much feels certain? All right, for some of you, you're good to go. I was reflecting back on how the last several years have brought a lot of unprecedented things. You know, we hear that term a lot. We have experienced unprecedented things, unprecedented global pandemics, unprecedented weather events, unprecedented political tension and culture issues. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of ready for some precedented times. Right? I just give me some precedented things that we've already experienced. Just kind of keep it nice and simple. And perhaps, like me, you've asked this question. Amidst the uncertainty, amidst the unprecedented nature, how can I faithfully and compassionately engage the disorientation, the uncertainty, the unprecedented times around me, how can I faithfully and compassionately engage in that and not be consumed by it? Is it possible? Is it possible for us to do that? And so this morning, we are going to walk through Psalm 27, engaging our imagination, asking questions, and interpreting it through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to help us answer, yes, yes, we can. So we're going to walk through it verse by verse this morning, and we're going to go back starting at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, right out of the gate, so this psalm is attributed to David. There's some confusion about it, but really most places would say this is a psalm of David. David, he begins with this bold declaration right here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, for us, to say, whom shall I fear? It might feel a little bit jarring right now, as maybe we are dealing with some things that bring fear, that might make us feel fearful. Political division, violence and war, the mental health crises, economic uncertainty. And David, he's writing this not from a place of disconnect. He's actually writing this from a place where he knows fear. He isn't writing this from a place of lofty, everything's great. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He actually has real experience with fear and danger and chaos. And so when he says, whom shall I fear? He isn't denying his reality. He is choosing instead to anchor himself. Despite the uncertainty, despite the chaos, despite the real challenges, he is choosing in this moment to anchor himself in the Lord. The Lord is his way forward. The Lord illuminates his path before him. The Lord shows him his way. The Lord is his guide. The Lord is his hope. And the same Lord that guided David through his challenges and his chaos is the same Lord that guides us. The same Lord that gave hope to David is the same Lord that gives hope to us. And the same Lord that gave assurance to David is the same Lord that gives assurance to us. And David goes on to say that not only is the Lord the source of light and the strength and salvation, that the Lord is his stronghold. The Lord is your stronghold. Now, here, this means a place of safety or of defense or of refuge. And it's not the belief that everything's going to go well for us in this life, but the belief that this life is not all there is. And the circumstances of our life cannot touch the reality that we are kept in God. He is our place of safety. A few weeks back, we walked through Psalm 121, and it reminded us that God is our keeper. We are kept in God. Nothing can touch that. So David, with this truth in mind, he asks a rhetorical question. Because of this reality, because the Lord is my light and my salvation, because the Lord is the stronghold in my life, whom shall I fear? What should I be afraid of? And then David gives us some examples from his own life and his experiences and circumstances as king. And this is where we have to use our own imagination and bring our imagination to the text. It says, when evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. What are some of the circumstances in your life that cause fear or anxiety to well up? It might not be that someone is coming out to devour your flesh. I would hope not. But I am sure that there are some things in your life that cause anxiety or fear to well up in you. For me, I get anxious or I feel a little fearful when I watch the news. So I really have to limit my exposure to that. I have fear and anxiety well up in me when I have to go back to my oncologist for a checkup. It just rises up within me. And really recently, I have a new driver in the house. And that causes a lot of fear and anxiety to well up in me. And it's not because he isn't a good driver. He actually is a good driver. But have you seen the way that some of you guys drive? That's what brings me fear and anxiety, is the way that other people out there are driving. Fear is real. And I'm sure that you have your own circumstances in your life that cause fear and anxiety to well up. As king in the ancient world, David had a constant target on his back, even from those he trusted the most. So there was an actual reason to live in fear and anxiety, to actually be able to say the words that people are coming after me to devour my flesh. And so David isn't naive in thinking that everything is just going to be great because he has belief in God, that everything's going to be great because he's kept in God. He actually recognizes and acknowledges this reality, and these words are spoken right in the face of real adversaries. But David anchors himself. David chooses to anchor. David holds tight to what he knows to be true, even when nothing feels safe. He writes, when evildoers assail me, not if. He writes, though an army encamp against me, though war rises up against me, yet I will be confident. David responds with confidence in God. How will I respond in the when and though times? How will you respond in the when and though times? Can I say, when the world feels like it's on fire, I will be confident. Can I say, when difficulties come knocking at your door, I will be confident. When everything you try feels like a dead end, you will be confident. When discouragement clouds my view, I will be confident. Though the road ahead is unclear, though my heart is heavy and hope feels distant, though people might judge me unfairly, I will be confident. Though I feel misunderstood, I will be confident. Though my cries seem to fall on deaf ears, though my money runs out before the end of the month, though my marriage is hanging on by a thread, though my child has walked away from faith, I will be confident. Though we seem to disagree with neighbors and family and friends on everything from pineapple on pizza to immigration, I will be confident. How can David say this? How can we say this? Where does this confidence come from? Let's listen to the deepest desire of the psalmist. This is key. He says, one thing I asked of the Lord, this I seek. To live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. See, in the midst of chaos, David seeks one thing. And this one thing is not found in an earthly king. It is not found in a kingdom on earth. It is not found in a people or a process or a policy. It is not found in any human solution or fix. In the days of the psalmist, they worshiped at the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem. So the tabernacle came with Moses and was later built into an actual temple by King Solomon. And this is the place where the Spirit of God resided. So it's not that David, when he's saying this, that he wants to just go camp out in the temple. It's that he wants to go camp out in the presence of God. He wants to go and just sit in God's presence. He says, yeah, there is so much that causes me fear and anxiety. But in the midst of those actual realities, I'm seeking after one thing and one thing only, God's presence. In the storm, David's desire narrows to this one thing. And this is what it means to have hope and to live in hope. It's not that we would hope that everything that we want and desire would come true, or that we would get everything that we would want, but that we would gain one thing, God's presence. And this is what sustains us. This is what gives us confidence to engage faithfully and compassionately when everything feels like it's on fire. And I don't know about you, but I want to live in God's presence. I want to camp out in God's presence. I want the beauty of God's presence to so overwhelm me that whatever is happening around me, it's not that I'm disengaging from it, but that God's presence just overflows out of me. That I'm so deeply aware of God's presence that I'm not going to be derailed when the when and the though happen. And the good news for you and I today is that because of what God did through Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go to a temple or a tabernacle to camp out in God's presence. God's presence is with us. For those who have placed their faith in Jesus, the Spirit is with us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God's presence is with you. And David knows why God's presence is vital. David has unlocked the secret to why God's presence is vital. He says this, "For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock." See, David finds peace and security here. And it's in God's presence that I ultimately find my peace and security. No matter what happens to me physically, my life, remember, our life is kept in God. And then this is what happens. "Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." See, what happens is David, he runs to God's presence. And then what happens next is because he's in God's presence, because he knows that he is kept in God and he has his peace and security, all of a sudden now he gets perspective. David gets perspective, and when you and I run to God's presence, we also get perspective. God's presence gives us perspective. And we know that perspective changes how we see things, right? You and I could look at the same formation of clouds up in the sky, and we're looking at it from a different place, and you could see a bunny rabbit, and I could see a castle, right? Just a simple example that perspective changes how we see things. And a spirit-driven perspective lifts our heads above the chaos. It lifts our heads above the disorientation and the uncertainty, and it actually then helps us see where God is at work. And when we see where God is at work, it helps us to respond with peace, with faith, with love, the fruits of the Spirit. See, when fear and despair seem louder, we are able to see above that. And this is a bit of a self-check moment for us this morning. How is your perspective? How's your perspective? Is your perspective spirit-driven, or is your perspective fear-driven? Is your perspective spirit-driven, or is it politically driven? Is your perspective spirit-driven, or is it panic-driven? Or is it selfishly driven. Because when you have a spirit-driven perspective, here's how you can know where your perspective's at. When you have a spirit-driven perspective, it means that you see yourself and you see others, the whole world, through the lens of the Holy Spirit's truth, presence, and power. God's Spirit shapes your vision. It shapes your values. It shapes your responses to other people. And it shapes your hope, especially when things are unsure or chaotic, like in Psalm 27, like now. A spirit-driven perspective, it sees beyond the immediate. It sees beyond what's right in front of us here and now, and it discerns God's bigger story at work. It discerns that. It cuts right through the disorientation. It means for us, as people who have chosen to walk in the way of Jesus, who have pointed their feet towards Jesus, it means that we don't ask, what's going wrong? What else is wrong? It means we say, where is God at work? Where is God at work? We choose to flip the script and see an opportunity instead of an obstacle. And this is not putting on, you know, rose-colored glasses. Oh, everything's great. We know the reality before us, but we choose to see that reality within the bigger picture of God's story and God's purpose. Is there a lot wrong out there? Yes. But church, many, many people, probably not anybody here, but many people have become experts in pointing out what is wrong and have become amateurs in love. We are really, really good at calling people out. We're really, really good at canceling people and canceling organizations, and we know how to jump on the bandwagon of outrage really fast. But do we know how to call on God? Do we know how to seek His face when the noise gets loud? See, the church cannot be just another echo chamber of anxiety or anger or fear. We have to be a people of peace. We must be a people of that illuminate and show the world God's presence. We must be a people of a different way, one with a spirit-driven perspective, because that is what helps us to respond with peace instead of panic. That's what helps us to respond with faith instead of frantic. It's what helps us respond with love instead of self-protection. And David understood that when life gets turned upside down, our first move, our very first move should be to go to God, to seek God's presence, because it's in that where we find perspective. And when we have a spirit-driven perspective, we can engage the brokenness of our world in a way that reflects the love of God in Christ, in a way that faithfully and compassionately points people to Jesus. And it's not driven by our own agendas. It's not driven by the agendas of others around us, and there's a lot of agendas at play. Picking back up the psalm in verse 7, you can sense a shift here. David jumps into this conversation with God, and you really sense this shift of desperation, and it comes in the form of a prayer. He says, "Hear, O Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek." David is sensing that God is drawing him into his presence, and so he holds God accountable, and he shoots straight with God. "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." David's confession is one of confidence, that if everything else falls apart, God is still there.
When the world comes off its hinges, you are still there. When I feel alone, when my prayers seem to go unanswered, when I'm trying to follow Jesus but I'm exhausted, you are still there. You are still with me. David feels that things are hard. David feels some sense of abandonment, but he keeps reaching towards God. You know that you can do both things. You can feel a certain way and continue to seek after God. David both asks God to move on his behalf and is pursuing God at the same time. See, we aren't off the hook here. Any good relationship, we know it's not good when it's one-sided. A good relationship, there's mutual engagement. And David isn't just sitting back in his chair and saying, God, I really need you to move on my behalf. Thanks. Just let me know when you've done it. Just gonna sit here, wait for you to move. He continues to move towards God's presence, even as he asks for it. And then he asks this, teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they are breathing out violence. David asks God for guidance. How do I even do this? He asks. How do I remain faithful to your way? God had given the Israelites a way in which they were to live, and this is how it would set them apart from the rest of the nations around them. It's the same for you and I. There is a way in which we are to live. How do we do it? Teach me, Lord. Teach me your way. Just as we are asking, can I faithfully and compassionately engage the disorientation and uncertainty around me without being consumed by it? Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path. I don't want to be caught up in this. I don't want to be tainted by this. So I seek God's face. I seek God's presence. And then God gives us perspective. When we have the spirit-driven perspective, we see above the chaos. We see where God's at work. It changes how we respond and interact in the world around us. And then David realizes that it matters how we live. It matters how we live. Our prayer should be, teach me, O Lord. Lead me on a level path. I don't want to fall into the same chaos and anxiety and fear around me. Some of it is because of people who haven't met you yet, and I want to be an example. And for some of it, it's people that have lost their way. They have forgotten their first love, and I don't want to get caught up in that. I need you to show me what it looks like to live faithfully and compassionately when everything around me feels crazy, when everything around me feels hard, or when everything around me just feels like too much. Church, we continue to live in a time, unprecedented or not, where the life and the light of Christ should shine the brightest. It should shine the brightest. Everyone is watching us. Everyone is watching. Do you know what? People are more receptive to faith right now than they've been for a really long time. And a lot of it is being led by the younger generations. What are we showing them? What are we pointing them to? Some, you know, we've talked a lot about how we live in a post-Christian context. But the reality is, and this is a global situation, is that we are actually entering into a pre-Christian era. And I know in the Pacific Northwest, we're feeling some of the, like, I don't know what you're seeing. But really, sometimes the Pacific Northwest is kind of the last frontier. It takes a while for that shift to happen. But globally, what they're seeing is we're coming kind of back around to this pre-Christian state where people are asking questions and they have no background. They have no idea what you are talking about. When we could say something simple as, for God so loved the world, and you would have to explain that word by word. What do you mean by God? What do you mean by love? People are seeking after the one true God. What are we showing them? Are we a place that is going to be open to that and walking along with people? Are we going to make sure that our responses and the way that we are engaging in our broken world is a way that points people to Jesus? That we have a living hope that doesn't disappoint? Are we too caught up in culture wars? Are we too caught up in being right? Are we too concerned about standing on issues rather than walking with people, like author Carlos Whitaker says? Lead us on a level path, God. Check my spirit. Am I pointing people towards you? We need you to guide us. We need the Lord to guide us. David then expresses confidence in the Lord. This psalm, it doesn't end on a down note here. In the midst of the chaos, David continues to express confidence. David believes that the best is yet to come. He says this in verse 13, I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Where? The land of the living. That means here and now. David believed that the best was yet to come, not someday in heaven, not just when we get there, but that God is at work here and now. He says God's goodness is all around us. Where are we seeing it? So we, just like David, we wait. We wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And waiting isn't doing nothing. Waiting isn't being passive. We are actively resisting the urge to be cynical. As we wait, we are actively resisting the easy way that we could just be succumbed to negativity. We are actively resisting the fear-mongering and the enemy-making as we wait on the Lord. We're actively resisting the anxiety that can creep in. And it's with this expectation that God is going to move. God is going to do something, even with the whens and even with the those. And that's what it means to wait in hope. And if we're honest, this kind of waiting is actually really hard. It's hard to wait on the Lord when everything around us is crazy. We sometimes feel like we have to be the one fixing all the things. Wait on the Lord. And as we wait, there are a few things that are going to be helpful for us. Because I don't know about you, but when someone tells me to wait, I get extra anxious. I feel like, oh, I don't know, this is uncomfortable. I've waited for like 5 minutes, right? It's been 30 seconds. Waiting takes a lot of patience. So a few tools that are going to help us to wait. I'm going to give you a couple tools, and then we're going to move into a time of both prayer and communion this morning. So what helps us wait? Well, we run to God's presence, not as an escape, but as an anchor. What would it look like, church, if every morning when you woke up in the morning and your first response out of bed was, God, I need your presence. I need you. I am going to seek after you. Instead of flipping open the phone, turning on the news, or looking at the calendar, your very first response is, God, I long for the one thing. I need your presence. And we do this through the practices like prayer. We seek God's face in prayer and we open up our scriptures. We say, God, who are you? I want to know you. I want to be so consumed by who you are and how you have called me to live that I am above the anxiety of the rest of the world. Not that I'm disengaged from it, but I am not consumed by it. What would it look like if every morning we got up and did that, and that was our one thing that we sought after? And the second thing is that we reshape our perspective. Again, this is an honest time. This is a good time to check your spirit. Maybe ask yourself, where has my perspective been? What kind of perspective have I had? And do I need to confess that I have had a perspective driven by any number of things? Fear, anxiety, politics, I need a spirit-driven perspective because that's what's going to raise my head above the chaos and see where God is at work. God is at work. But we can't see it if we have the wrong perspective. We need a spirit-driven perspective. And that reshaping of our perspective, it will change how we respond to people. It will change how we interact and engage with the world around us. And you know what? I was talking to Pastor Amy about this morning, actually. The more we see God at work, the easier it becomes to see God at work. When you have those kinds of lenses on and you have a spirit-driven perspective and you see God at work, you just start seeing it everywhere. Everywhere you go, you get to see where God is at work. And isn't that such a hope-filled way to go about our world, to go about our life? Again, it's not saying that the rest of this isn't happening, but that God is still at work in the midst of it. And then the last thing here that David does is he rejoices. He rejoices in God's promise. We choose to worship. Not after the chaos settles. Well, thanks, God, that was great, that was hard, and so now I'm going to praise you. David does it in the middle. In the midst of disorientation, David offers his praise, not once the dust settles. And if you notice in this psalm, when reading through it, it doesn't have any real resolution. It just kind of ends. It's not wrapped up in a little bow. But there is a hope-filled statement that when we wait, we take courage and put our faith in God, that he is faithful to be with us. God's presence is here. Sometimes we just have to do a better job of attuning ourselves to that reality. So we run to God's presence, we reshape our perspective, and we rejoice in God's promises. And we do all of this alone, and we do it together as a body of believers. And this, church, is what is going to enable us to faithfully and compassionately engage in the chaos and the uncertainty. Amidst everything that's happening, it's going to enable us to do that without being consumed by it. I don't know about you, but I need to pray those things and run through those things every day. Every day, every day, every week, for the rest of my life. One thing I seek. There is just one thing. This morning, we are going to close our time together in a space of prayer and communion. Just a reminder of God's ultimate promise. There's a slide for communion. I don't know if it's might be a little bit difficult to read, but just as a reminder, some of you have been taking communion your whole life, and maybe you've forgotten really the meaning of it. And for others of you, this is brand new, and you aren't sure about it. And at Life Community Church, we practice open communion, which means you don't need to be a member of a church here, but that you've repented of your sins, that you've confessed that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And you can do that even this morning as you receive the elements. Communion was instituted by Jesus as a sacrament, which proclaims his life, his sufferings, his sacrificial death, resurrection, and the hope of his coming again, our ultimate hope, our anchor in the midst of chaos. So when we come to the communion table together, we do that so that we are renewed in our life and salvation and made one by the Spirit. In unity with the church, we confess our faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And this is our ultimate hope. This is who we place our faith in. So the worship team is going to come and they're going to lead us in a song. And I'm going to invite you during this time to go receive your elements. There's two tables down here at the bottom and then two at the top. And I'm going to have you hold on to those. And you're welcome to come down to one of the altars and spend some time in prayer and reflection, repentance, confession. Or you can take them back to your seats. And then I will come back up after the song, after you've had a chance to pray and spend some time. And I will lead us through the communion liturgy before we dismiss. So would you bow your heads with me? God, it's very easy to lose sight of the hope that's available to us when things around us feel uncertain. When there is chaos, when there is unprecedented things that we experience. I'm thankful today for the reminder that you have not left us to navigate these things on our own. God, it's my desire for myself, for my family, for my church family, that we would run after the one thing, that we would not be satisfied with anything but your presence, and that your presence would bring the peace and the security that we often look elsewhere for, and that in your presence we would gain the perspective to see the world through your eyes, where you're at work. God, I confess that I too easily get wrapped up in the things that are wrong. And I don't want to live that way. I want to acknowledge the reality, but also live as a person of hope. And God, today as we come to the communion table together, we want to say thank you. Thank you for making a way forward possible. Thank you that we can have hope, that we are not on our own, that you have given your life for us so that we can live in hope and in confidence. Help us then to live that reality out in our families and our neighbors and our world, God, who so desperately needs you. Thank you. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in your name we